Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Let's just review a couple of things I've already pointed out, and then we'll dive into the final part of this message. Number one, as you may remember, I pointed out to you that Jesus started the church. Jesus loves the church. That's just a foundational truth that we all need to remember. Now, Jesus is not always happy about the state of the church, but he's very concerned about his welfare. Of the church, Jesus said, the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Remember, we pointed out that the church, and when I say church, I don't mean a building, I mean people. And when I say church, I really mean you, and I mean me, I mean us together. The church exists for three reasons: the glorification of God, the edification of the saints, and the evangelization of the world, upward, inward, and outward. All right, with that in mind, let's read our text again. We're reading Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. We're looking at the first century church, the church that turned their world upside down. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly, underline those two words, please. We'll come back to them. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, underline that too, and the breaking of bread and prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. Why don't we pray together now? Now, Father, as we look at your plan for the church, help us to find our place in it so we can get the most out of attending church, but even more, get the most out of being a part of the church. So speak to us from your word, we would ask now in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so remember we summed up the church of the first century with the acronym WELL, W-E-L-L. They were a worshiping church, they were an evangelistic church, they were a learning church. They were a loving church. We already pointed this out, but we'll review quickly. Number one, they were a worshiping church. And when we gather together, as we just did, and we worship the Lord, something happens, right? You can't get this anywhere else. There's nothing out there like it when Christians come together and worship. Jesus promises when two or more are gathered together in his name, he's there in the midst of them. Scripture tells us that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people, and we should worship if we feel like it or not. Hebrews 13:15 says, we offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So even if you don't want to worship, you should worship because God is good and God deserves your worship. And how do I do it? I don't just stand there in silence or check the scores on my teams. But I worship verbally, openly, lifting my hands, lifting my voice to God. Now, point number two, they were a learning church. This is a very important one. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. Here's something vital to understand. God has ordained preaching and teaching. Now, look. Some people will say, well, you know, I like to attend church online. And this always makes people mad when I talk about this. So I'm going to talk about it some more. And I might even work a cat into it to get more people mad, because people actually get angry at me because I'm critical of cats. And I think that a lot of these people that stay home and watch online are doing it with cats. I think a cat has something. I can't leave my cat. Newsflash, your cat could care less about you. You could be lying on the floor dead and the cat would walk over you, trust me. Okay, so, I digress. But, you know, people are saying, well, I listen to teaching on podcasts and I watch online, and there's a place for that. And of course, there are extenuating circumstances where maybe you can't get out to the church in person. I understand that. I appreciate that. I know there are people that watch even from around our country and the world, and it's a way for them to still participate. But something special happens when God's people gather together and study the Bible together. And you know it when you're there and you experience it. And this is what the early church did. But the trend in America is not in studying the Bible. However, most Americans own Bibles. 93% of Americans own at least one Bible. In fact, the average American household has 4 Bibles. I wonder how many Bibles you have in your house. I have a lot because I obviously never throw them away, right? So you beat one up and you go to another one, but they're not reading their Bibles. The Center for Bible Engagement recently did a study, and here's what they came up with. I find this very interesting. Listen to this. If you are not reading your Bible 4 times or more a week, you will make no significant choices or changes any different from someone who does not read the Bible at all. Let me repeat that again. If you're not reading your Bible 4 or more times a week, you will make no significant choices or changes any different than someone who does not read the Bible. However, if you read your Bible more than 4 times a week, now I'm going to ask you a question. Don't lie to me. How many of you read your Bible more than 4 times a week? Raise your hand. You guys are awesome. Okay? So now, consider this. This is a study that was done. If you read your Bible more than 4 times a week, your propensity for pornography goes down 61%. Your propensity for substance abuse goes down 57%. Your propensity for gambling goes down 74%. Even obesity goes down 20%. So if you want to lose weight, read your Bible. But you see the impact being in the Word has. Jesus said, if you continue in my Word, then are you my disciples. The church of the first century was a Bible studying church. When it uses the phrase continued steadfastly, it means to continue to do something with intense effort despite difficulty. To continue to do something with intense effort despite difficulty. Are there any things in your life you don't like to do, but you're glad you did them when you're done? You know, maybe it's cleaning up a mess. Oh, I don't want to do it. But, you know, you can't find anything, so you clean it up, and afterwards you're thinking, I'm glad I did that. Or working out. People like to work out. Some do. I don't know why. They say endorphins are released. I mean, I dread workouts. I complain during workouts. But after I'm done, I'm glad I did one, right? And so that's sometimes what it's like to study the Bible, if we're honest. Now, there are times we really want to read the Bible. We're looking forward to it. And then there are times you get up in the morning and you think, maybe I'll just skip it today. You do it anyway. Well, that's legalism. No, friend, that's discipline. And there's a difference. Discipline says I'm going to do it because I need to do it and I know God wants me to do it and I'll be glad I did it when I'm done. So I'm going to read the Bible. That is an absolute. I'm going to do this before I do anything else. If I don't have time to check social media or emails or texts or anything else, this one thing I'm going to do is read the Bible. So this is something that we must discipline ourselves to do. And in some churches today, they're getting away from biblical exposition, getting away from teaching, preaching. Some churches focus primarily on worship. They'll even say, we want more worship and shorter sermons. Hold on now, buckaroo. Now, understand, I'm not threatened by that because actually my job would be much easier if I gave shorter sermons. Hey, we'll just have a worship service and I'll get up and talk for 5 minutes, right? But I do what I do because I'm called by God to do this and we need this because worship is a response. Well, thank you. Notice you all didn't clap. Thank you for those that clapped. The rest, the ones that... No, it's too late. All right, I'm gonna accept that. Okay. Now, Now it's out of control and it's become awkward. Okay. Sorry. But here's what I was going to say. It's great to worship. I think we've made that point pretty clearly. But listen, our worship is a response to what we know about God. That's very important. We want to worship with intelligence, not just with emotion. Sometimes there's a lot of passionate worship, but not enough biblical understanding. You know, people say, oh, I love to go to church. I love to worship. I'm so in love with Jesus. I just love the Lord. And they're living immorally. They're doing drugs. They're getting drunk. It's like, wait, Houston, we have a problem. This is what was going on in the church of Corinth. You know, they were using spiritual gifts and they were living immorally. So Paul had to call them out on that and correct them. And I've often said, you know, you could call the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians the book of 1st and 2nd Californians, because they were a lot like we are and we are a lot like they were. But so we don't want to be weak theologically. We don't have to choose between the two. I've seen some churches where there's a lot of worship, primarily worship, and the message is almost more like a pep talk, almost like cheerleading. And yes, it's short. It's a short message. Oh, we like that, church, because the sermons are short. Here's my fear. Sermonettes create Christianettes. Okay? I want you guys to know your Bibles. And this is very important because Jesus said we are to worship him in spirit and in truth. It's possible to worship in truth with no spirit, no passion, no emotion, dead orthodoxy. It's possible to worship in spirit without truth, a lot of emotion, without understanding what the scripture says. Here at Harvest, we offer theology without apology. We want you to know the word of God. Okay, so no question we need anointed preaching. I don't understand how some pastors can make the Bible dull. The Bible is an exciting book. The words jump off the pages, and if you have the ability to take the power-packed, living Word of God and make it dull, you need to get a new job, okay? Because that's not dull, and some are dull in the way they speak. We do need passionate preaching, but we also need passionate listening. We need strong listeners. This is why Jesus often said, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." And these folks in the early church applied themselves to what was being taught from the Word of God. We need to see the value of God's Word and long for God's Word. Job said in Job 23:12, "I've not departed from his commands. I've treasured his words more than my daily food." So it's coming and offering our attention with intention. Again, our attention with intention. This is why I encourage you to take notes, or to put it on your phone, or however you like to process information, but write things down, because I will often hear something and I'll say, that's great. I'm going to remember that, and I forget it an hour later, right? But if I write it down and I read my notes, it sparks my memory and I remember not only that, but a lot of other things as well. So the key to getting the most out of church is coming with passion. I encourage you to get here early and don't leave early. Some people arrive late and they leave early. That's not a good idea, because if you arrive late, you miss out on the worship. If you leave early, you miss out on the close of the service, which is very important. All these people that serve you every Sunday morning, from the people in the parking lot to the people that may hold a sign or greet you or help you find a seat or watch your children or teach your children, these are all volunteers here at Harvest that are doing this. They're paid nothing for it. They do it because they love the Lord and they love you. So always be sure to thank those people that are serving you, because that's very, very important. So this brings us to point three. This was a loving church. They were a learning church. They were a worshiping church. They were a loving church. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in fellowship. Spirit-filled believers like to meet with other believers. As we learn more from the Word of God, we want to spend time with others who also love the Word of God. And by the way, the Lord loves it when we gather together and talk about Him. See, church is not just a place to come and hear a message about God. It's a place to talk to each other about God. That's what fellowship is. Malachi 3:16 says, those that feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. And that phrase, listened and heard, means to prick the ear, to bend down so as not to miss a single word. You know, have you ever been in a room and maybe someone mentions your name and somehow you just pick it up, right? So that's how God is. When we get together and we talk about the Lord sort of bends down and He eavesdrops on our conversation. He loves to hear us talk about Him. Listen, when you're walking with God, you want to be with God's people. Let me turn that around. When you're not walking with God as you ought to, you probably won't want to be with God's people as much. The stronger your vertical fellowship is, the stronger your horizontal fellowship will be. So if you find yourself out of fellowship with God, you'll also find yourself out of fellowship with other believers, and you'll find yourself saying things like, well, I don't really know if I want to go to church today. Besides, there's so many hypocrites in the church. And when I go, I feel judged by other people. You know, there's so many holier-than-thou people. Now let me say something that will shock you. Maybe you need to be judged a little bit. Judge not, lest you be judged. Very nice. Is that the only verse you know? Judge not, lest you be judged. Yeah. That means condemn not. I'm not to condemn any other person. But judgment, i.e. evaluation, it's something we should do for one another, helping one another, encouraging one another, and if necessary, correcting one another. Listen, I reserve the right, I reserve the right to confront, if necessary, a fellow believer if they're on the wrong track. Because over in Hebrews 10, to quote it again, it says, let's consider one another to stir each other up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much more as we see the day of the Lord approaching. Then over in 2 Timothy 4, it says that we should preach the word, patiently correct, rebuke, encourage your people with good teaching. So we should help one another, speak to one another. And maybe the reason you feel judged is maybe you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, and that's why you feel judged. And here's another thing to consider. When you say, all these holier-than-thou people, we're supposed to be holier-than-thou people. We always use that in a negative way. Oh, they're so holier-than-thou, they're holy. Newsflash, the Bible says, God speaking, be holy as I'm holy. He wants us to be holy people, not holier than thou in the way it's used, looking down on a person with condescension, but it means living a life that is honoring to God and wanting to become more like Jesus each and every day. So these folks in the early church understood that, and they also understood the importance of serving the Lord. And this is what I really want to drill down on as we close this message, is how wonderful it is to serve God. Okay, so we handed out a survey card last week, remember? How many of you filled that out? Thank you for that. Okay, now let's see what you said. Let's look at the screens. Let's learn a little bit about our own church. How often do you attend church per month? 2 times a month, 9%. 3 times, 10%. 4 times, 43%. 5 times or more, 38%. Put those two together, that's, 78%. So the vast majority of you attend church 4 times or more a month. And what I say to that is, well done, Harvest. Well done. Very good. All right, let's look at the next screen. How long have you been attending Harvest Christian Fellowship? Less than 6 months, 10%. 6 to 12 months, 6%. 1 to 2 years, 10%, 2 to 5 years, 20%, 5 years or more, 54%. That's a lot of you. So that's great. Glad you're still coming. Okay, let's go to the next screen. In a typical month, how often do you attend one of the services? 40%, 5 plus 39%. Okay, let's go to the next screen. Are you currently serving in ministry at Harvest? This is a big one now. Look at this. Are you currently serving? 29%. How many of you are currently serving here at Harvest? Raise your hand up. God bless all of you. God bless all of you. I knew I would find you in the first service for some reason. But what about this? How many of you are currently serving in ministry? 71%. No, 71%. That's the vast majority of you. Now let's go to the next screen. I find this encouraging. If not, would you like to serve in some capacity at Harvest? Yes, 69%. That's very good. That's who I want to talk to right now. You can serve. You can serve here at Harvest. And here's why you should serve. Because God has given to you a spiritual gift or spiritual gifts. And the thing with gifts that are given to you by God is they need to be used. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, we have all been given a spiritual gift for the benefit of everybody. Then over in Romans 12:5, it says, we being many are one body in Christ, everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, so let us use them. These gifts, and I'm not talking about talents now, I'm talking about spiritual gifts that come to you as a Christian, are not given on the basis of merit because you deserve them. None of us deserve any of these gifts. They are, well, a gift. God just graciously bestows them upon us. So we say, well, how do I discover my spiritual gifts? I need to do a whole separate message on that, and I will in the days ahead. But how do you discover your spiritual gift? Here's my answer. Just go out and serve the Lord. Volunteer literally for everything. I did a little post on this on, I think, Instagram, and one person said, I found out what my spiritual gift was not, being in children's ministry, because they volunteered at VBS or something. So, but that's good. That's process of elimination. That's okay. Not everybody is called to work with children. Not everyone is called to work in another area. So I think the best thing to do is just volunteer wherever you can, wherever there's a need, and you'll know in time if that is a gift that God has called you to use. And so that's something you need to pray about. Serving with fellow believers is not only important for those we serve. Listen, it's important to us. It's important to us. This is how to get the most out of church. Stop thinking like a consumer and start thinking like a communer. See, a consumer comes and says, it's all about me. Get my food to my table on time. Do what I want you to do. A communer comes to say, it's all about us. And more importantly, it's all about him. Let's fellowship together. How can I be a blessing to someone else today? Not just how can I be blessed today, but here's the key. When you bless others, you will be blessed yourself. But if you don't bless others, if you become self-absorbed and it's all about you and only about you, you will find yourself a very unhappy Christian. So this brings me to my fourth point. They were an evangelistic church. Verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. This is the natural outgrowth of being students of Scripture, worshiping the Lord, fellowshipping with other believers. And by the way, there's some room for improvement here at Harvest in this area. Let's look at one more screen. How often do new people come to Harvest because you invited them? Weekly, 3%. Monthly, 11%. Yearly, 27%. Rarely, 51%. No answer. I've only been a few times myself. Okay, so we'll excuse that 8%. But look at this. The vast majority of us are not bringing folks to church. But listen, how can the Lord be adding to the church daily those who are being saved if we're not bringing people to church, right? So there are many reasons we should share our faith. Number one, this should be the only reason, God has commanded us to, right? The Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So you're commanded by God to do it. Number two, it changes the lives and destinies of those who believe. It's one of the few things we can do in this life that has eternal ramifications. And I'm sure when we get to heaven, we will wish we had done more when we were on this earth. Have you ever seen that film, Schindler's List, from years ago? It's a true story of Oscar Schindler, a German businessman who had some Jewish people working for him, and he saw how the Nazis were persecuting the Jews. And so he hired more and more Jewish folks to work in his factory, but his objective was to save them from the Nazis. In fact, he spent the rest of his life doing that. He basically put all of his money into it for the most part, and he ended up saving over 1,000 Jewish people. And the descendants of them who call themselves Schindler's Jews are many today because of their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren. Well, there's a scene in the film where Schindler, played by Liam Neeson, is speaking with his accountant, Itzhak Stern. And he says, "I could have got more out. I could have got more." Stern says, "Oscar, there are 1,100 people who are alive because of you." Schindler says, "I could have gotten one more person and I didn't." You know, I think that's interesting. I wonder if we would ever look back in our life and say, "I should have shared my faith more. I should have told more people. I could have gotten one more person." Here's another thing. God changes us when we seek to reach others because there's a joy and happiness in telling others about Jesus. Psalm 126 says, "Those who sow in tears reap with joyful singing." So he that goes forth, back and forth, weeping, carrying his bag of seed for planting, will come back with a shout of joy. Listen, God does not hold you accountable for how many people come to Christ through your testimony or sharing. Conversion is the work of the Holy Spirit. I've never converted a single person, and I never will. And if I had, there'd be one sorry convert. But my job is to sow the seed. My job is to live the life. My job is to look for opportunities to engage people in evangelistic conversations. And the results are up to God. And then the result is you go into all the world and make disciples. Make disciples. You take that newly minted believer under your wing and you help them to grow in their faith and you get them acclimated in the church. You say, "Well, I don't have time to do that. I'm busy." Well, there's some times that are worth making time for. Because discipleship is not adding someone to your calendar. It's including someone in your calendar. Let me say that, and this is a quote from a friend of mine named Grant. Discipleship is not adding someone to your calendar. It's including someone in your calendar. Here's what a younger believer needs. They need to see what it looks like to be a Christian. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." So they need to watch you. They need to see how a Christian treats their spouse. They need to see how a Christian lives if they're single. They need to see what kind of movies a Christian goes to. They need to see how a Christian drives. But get it? They need to see it modeled for them and someone that knows more than they know. And I suggest to you, you may know quite a bit more than you think you know. You have a lot to offer, more than you realize. And as you give that out to others, it's going to be a great blessing to you. Coming back to the importance of Bible reading, back to that survey, I found this really interesting. Listen to this. If you read your Bible at least 4 days a week, you will have a, listen, 228% greater chance of sharing your faith. See the connection? So a person that will discipline themselves to read the Bible 4 times or more a week has a statistical chance, 228% greater to share their faith. You also have a 31% chance of discipling others if you read your Bible more than 4 times a week. Listen to this. You have a 407% chance of memorizing scripture. 4 scriptural touches a week can change your life. See how it's all interconnected. Now, here's the bottom line. If you only study scripture and worship without evangelism, you will stagnate. If you only evangelize and give out without study and worship, you will burn out. So we need this activity in our life to grow spiritually, because the more you give, the more Jesus will give back to you. Luke 6:38, Jesus says, "Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together. And make room for more running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back." So the more you give, the more you receive back to the Lord, back from the Lord. So this is what we need to commit ourselves to do is try to lead people to Christ and try to disciple people that have come to Christ. Now, I'm going to close by asking the 71% of you that don't serve to join the 29% of you that do serve. Now, you might say, well, I don't know what my gifts are. We're going to help you with that. When you came in today, did you get one of these cards? Okay, you look at the bottom of that card. You see what it says? Do y'all have one? Could you hold it up? Do y'all have it? Okay. At the bottom of the card, it says, count me in. Here are the boxes you can check. Yes, Lord, I want you to use me in the church. Box number two, yes, I'm willing to offer a couple of hours per week as a volunteer. Box number three, I would like to start right away. Please give me a place. Box number four, I commit to laugh at Greg's jokes. No, that's not there. Okay, you can check one of the boxes. You can check all of the boxes. You don't have to check any of the boxes. It's just a way of saying, count me in. Now look, here's the battle plan. Next Sunday, our guest speaker, Pancho Juarez, speaks. Then we start the book of Esther. And we go from Esther to Easter, okay? And listen to this. Easter is one of the biggest years at Harvest. Do you know how many people showed up last year at all of our campuses on Easter? Listen, 29,000 people. We counted them. Think about that. 29,000 people showed up at church. Guess what? We need help. Because when someone shows up at this church, we want to welcome them. We want to make them feel at home. We want to serve them in whatever way that we can. And so we've broken it down. And here are the needs at Harvest right now. We need volunteers in every area of ministry. At Harvest Riverside, we need 700 new volunteers. I'm not talking to the 30% who are serving. God bless you. You are excused because you're already doing it. I'm talking to the 70% of you that have never served before. We need 700 of you. Excuse me. Yeah, that's right. 700. At Harvest Orange County, we need 350 new volunteers. At Harvest Corona, we need 59 volunteers. At Harvest Eastvale, we need 30. At Harvest Woodcrest, we need 70. Because a lot of people are going to show up here and they're going to need help. And some of them need Christ. And some of them are believers, but they're struggling. And some of them, well, who knows what their state is. But we want to be here to serve them. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to have a different kind of an invitation. I'm going to ask you to pray about this right now. And then if you feel so inclined by the Lord, you check those boxes, and then I'm going to ask you to turn those cards in before the service closes, and I'm going to tell you when you can do that. But I think first we should pray, because immediately some of you might be dismissing this. You're doing this already. Okay, you Jasons of the world, you know, you missed the point. But some of you are going, okay, I see what you're saying. Yeah, I've been coming here for a while, and I've received a lot, and I want to start serving. I want to find my place in the church. I want to develop my spiritual gifts. So I want to get plugged in. And you're saying, well, I don't know what I'm going to do. Look, you fill this out. Put your name, your phone number. We're going to contact you in this next week personally. We're going to talk with you a little bit, get to know you a little bit more, and then we'll sort of direct you in the right way. So you'll know where to go the next Sunday and how you can start getting engaged. I'm telling you, it'll change your whole church experience. Absolutely, it will change it. For the better, because instead of just being someone who's watching almost like a spectator, you become a participator and you start developing your gifts. Jesus said, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few, right? I guess they had that problem back then too. But he said, pray therefore that the Lord of the harvest would raise up laborers in the harvest. That's what we're going to pray about right now. So let's all pray. Now, Father, you've called us to be in the church, and you've called us to be in this church, and for that we're thankful. And Lord, we want to find our spiritual gifts. We want to use our spiritual gifts. We want to bring glory to your name and begin, Lord, on a new level to serve you like never before. So we're praying that you will touch our hearts and help us to take this next step. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.